Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we have entitled this section that we're going into tonight, The Fruit of the Spirit. The Fruit of the Spirit. We already opened up with the first couple of teachings in verses 1 through 4. We're going to read the whole section again. But we're going to concentrate tonight in verses 5 through 7. I said first, it's 2 Peter, right? Did I say first?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if I misspoke. So let's read the portion again, complete, from 1 all the way down to 11.
What chapter?
Chapter 1. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So we have seen in verses 1 through 4 that we have great promises in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are these promises? And if you remember, we summed them up, or we worked around these promises, or with these promises, in three pairs of words. These promises could be teased out from these three pairs of words. Okay, what were these pairs? Number one, grace and peace. That in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, we have grace and peace. We said that grace and peace are two essential foundational graces of the Christian life, of the faith that we have received. Peter says that we have received a precious faith, right? By the righteousness of Christ. So this faith that we receive comes to us at a very foundational and essential level as grace and peace. We focused on that last time that we were together. That we are always hearing, right, in our relationship with Christ, in our union with Christ, that God is gracious to us. That He gives us what we don't deserve. We have His forgiveness, His justification, His loving kindness, His mercy. He's never dealing with us on the basis of our works, on the basis of our merits, on the basis of our performance, okay? He's always dealing with us. He's always well disposed toward us on the basis of His grace. And as a result, we have peace. In other words, we're no longer at enmity with God. There is no longer any enmity between us and God. We have been reconciled. We have been brought together. So that two-sided pair, right? A pair because they always go together when we see this apostolic greeting in the New Testament. And I think it's always like that. It's always in the greeting, in the apostolic greeting, as if to say, this is the way that your Christian life is sourced, it's grounded, it's rooted on the basis of grace and peace. Again, that God treats you not as you deserve, but He treats you with loving kindness and mercy and with His favor on account of Christ. That's not of your performance, of your works. As a result of that, you are not an enemy of God anymore. The wrath of God is not ever upon you. God does not deal with you ever again on the basis of His wrath. Because He has now, you and Him are now reconciled, there is peace between you and God. So these promises of grace and peace can be multiplied in our lives. In other words, they can be deepened, right? We can be further grounded in them. So that was one of the pairs that we saw. We're kind of summarizing what we have been so far. When we kept on reading, we went from grace and peace to verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's another pair. There's another pair that has to do with the promises of God. Grace and peace, life and godliness. That on this grace and peace, on the promises of God, we have received life. It's life everlasting, it's life eternal, it's life immortal, but it's life unto godliness. The quality of this life is godliness. This is another one, right, of the promises of God. Insofar as what we enjoy, what we receive in the benefits of our union with Christ, grace and peace, life and godliness. We have received a life that is characterized, the quality of this life is godliness. What is godliness? It is devotion to God. It is devotion to God. It is reverence for God. It is the fear of God. It is the love of God. So grace and peace is given unto us so that we could be further and more deeply established in the enjoyment of a life of godliness, okay? Grace and peace translates into a life of godliness. The life of God in me, it's life everlasting, but it's life everlasting that is characterized by godliness, okay? You notice the connections here, right? God deals with us on the basis of His grace. We have been reconciled with Christ. We have received life. This life is eternal, but this life is not just a ticket to go to heaven one day. It is a life that is working in us something. It is a life that is doing something in our lives, and that is bringing about godliness. And then we saw the other pair at the end of verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So the last pair in these first opening verses is glory and virtue. Glory is a reference to the shine, the brilliance, the effulgence, right? The shine, right? The shine of God. But what does it mean by a shine? I don't know if you can relate to that. A shine, a brilliance, a splendor. What this means is, and maybe an analogy can be good to us, is when you find something, attractive, right? When you find something captivating, you are drawn to that, right? So let's say that the reason you're drawn to that is because it has a shine that draws you, right? It has a splendor, it has a shine, it has an attraction. So God called us by grace, God called us into grace and peace, unto a life of godliness, and he called us by the shine of his glory, by the attraction, the captivating shine, brilliance, splendor of his glory. Before, we didn't see that glory. We saw no shine. What are you talking about? Shine, glory, what do you mean? There's nothing there. No, there's something. I see shine elsewhere, right? So that was us before. But now we see a shine, an attraction, right? A captivating pull. And that is that God has given us, he's opened our eyes to see the beauty, the quality, the worth, the value of the glory of God, of who God is and what he has done for us. And that pulls you in, that calls you, that draws you in. Okay? So that shine, that glory, that attraction calls you, pulls you in. It says here that God calls us through glory. And what's the other side of the pair? Virtue. Virtue. And virtue means moral excellence or goodness, which is the character of God that we see in the shine of the glory of God, the goodness of God. We see the moral excellence of God. We see something that is good, of extreme worth and value. We see the goodness of God. So we were called by the revelation of the glory of God, which means the revelation of the goodness of God. It's good. We see it as good. We see it as worthy. We see it as precious. Okay? And that's how we are called unto a life of godliness, rooted in grace and peace. Does that make sense? So notice, around these three pairs, we could continue to tease out the promises of God. In these verses, I think in these three pairs, they are summed up. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. By which? It's a reference to what we have seen before. So by these, I want to call it the three pairs, by these we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. For what? What do they do? Notice what follows. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So this is key here now. This is crucial, right? So these promises of God that could be worked around these three pairs is the way that God has of helping us, enabling us to participate in his divine nature. Okay? It's the way of God to transform us in the likeness of his character. So notice there is a participation. We now participate in the life of God. There is a transformative participation in the life of God. This is given unto us, what does it say there? To escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, Peter is highlighting here what has begun to happen in the Christian life, which is the transformation of the Spirit, our participation in the divine nature. It's the salvation or the saving or the healing from sin. So as Christians, we have deliverance from guilt, from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of the wrath of God, right? As Christians, we have that. But we have that for what? We have that in order to be delivered from the power of sin. And this is now an ongoing process in our lives, which happens in the Christian's life, in the true Christian, that is, happens in the Christian's life, has begun to happen in the Christian life, in the Christian's life, because we now participate in the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that Holy Spirit is working unto us. It's working in us. It's working through us. It's working through us by glory and virtue. By glory and virtue, a life of godliness. And a life of godliness on the basis of grace and peace. Do you see those connections? So that's what we have seen, what we saw, right? The last couple of times that we were together. This is for us to escape what? The corruption that is in the world. What does that mean? Well, I think that we could draw a parallel here. Because we fell and we inherited the corruption from Adam, we are conceived and we are born and we live with the flesh, with that corruption inside of us, in our members, in the members of our flesh. And what that means is that we are attracted to the outward, external corruption that is in the world. That somehow the shine of the world has a captivating pull on us. Right? We are. Why? Because we have the flesh within. So there is a tremendous pull towards the shine, the glory, the so-called glory, the magnetism, the allure of the world, right? You remember how Jesus was tempted? What did Satan use to tempt Jesus? He showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world, right? All of his pleasures. Money, power, influence, all of this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Right? So we are tempted the same way. We're tempted the same way. He also tempted Jesus with an hour of need, in an hour of hunger, of deprivation, of lack, right? Jesus was hungry. He was deprived. He was in need. And Satan also tempted him there. And also tempted him with using God simply for his own purposes. For his own purposes. Rather than to submit to the purposes of God, to have God somehow submit to his purpose, right? In the sense of, you know, go ahead and throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and God will take care of you, right? And Jesus understood that this was tempting God. That this was not God's plan. That this was not God's will for him. That this was a wrongful way of using God, of relating with God. So notice the subtlety, the different ways in which we are tempted. Perhaps the one we're most familiar with may be the allure, the shine of pleasure, of money and power. We have that flesh within us that strongly has this pull, right? That draws us to that. Even as Christians, we still have it. But as Christians, before we were Christians, that's all we knew. That's all we had, right? All we had was what? The pull, the attraction, the weight, the shine of the world. And we were driven completely by it. We were bound by it. We were enslaved by it. We were consumed by it. But now what do we have? Grace and peace. As we have been reconciled with God, we have a life eternal, life abundant, which leads to godliness. And we see a different glory that rivals, that actually beats the shine of the glory of the world, that produces and leads to virtue, to the reflection of God's character. So notice the goodness of God, the plan of God is to make us participate in that, is to help us escape the corruption of the world through lust, meaning through the flesh that is in us. And I don't know if, and this is something that as you begin to mature in the Christian life, you begin to appreciate. That's why sometimes you need to be patient, right, with believers. Because you don't know what it's like to be delivered from addiction until you're caught in one, right? Until you have been caught. Until you have been deeply hurt by one, right? Yes or no? You just can't fathom, right, what that is. You don't know what. And it's interesting, the corruption of the world through lust works in the way of addiction. What does that mean? That it presents, it provides something into the flesh, to the consumption of the flesh, so that you will bite on it. And as you bite, you're going to need what? More of it. More of it. So this is more of it. This is lust and greed. They go together. In other words, the appetite of the flesh is never satisfied. It's always asking for more. Okay? So that is what an addiction does. Unfortunately, you know, there is substance addictions. But the way that they work kind of offers us a little analogy to addictions or corruptions and bondage in the world that may not be a substance per se, but it works the same way. If you're hooked to money, that's not enough money that's going to make you happy and satisfy you. You're going to keep wanting more and more and more. If you're hooked on sex, that's not enough sexual outlets and experiences that will satisfy you. You're gonna keep wanting to have what? More and more and more. The same if you're hooked on power, influence, and reputation, and the love of influence, right? And the love and the admiration of others. You're just gonna want control, control, manipulation. It's never enough, right? So you never know the blessing of participation in Christ until you have been, you never know the blessing of participation of Christ if you've never known it. That's to begin with, right? In other words, if you don't have it, you just don't know it. You don't know what that means, right? But the other side of this, what I'm trying to explain is, that you never know the blessing, you'll never know and taste the blessing of that participation in Christ until you have come to see the death and the untold harm and damage that the flesh and the works of the flesh can cause in our lives. That the works of the flesh can cause in our lives. That's why when I speak to the youth, I wish I could just get this across. However, youth today live so fast that they begin to kind of get a taste for it. And God wants to deliver you from the corruption that is in the world through lust. He wants to deliver you from the untold harm that the world and the flesh can deliver to you. And those that have been ensnared, right, in the world and the flesh in deep ways, right, some then can testify to the benefits, to the peace, to the joy. The peace, the joy, the righteousness, the goodness. They can appreciate, we can appreciate what we have been delivered from. We can appreciate what we have been delivered for, right? So that corruption of the world through lust, it's a destructive presence and influence in our lives. And for these have been given to us great promises, as we have mentioned. Now, verse 5, this is where we pick up tonight. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Other translations have, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. In other words, the promises of God in Christ are going to require, are going to need diligence on our part. They don't happen automatically. They don't happen without a life of applying ourselves to it. In other words, God is going to use us in diligence, in effort, in applying ourselves to these promises of God to then make this a reality. For us to escape the corruption that is in the world. Now, if you sit down and say, oh, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I have all these things, right? All right. Let's see what's going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God has established a path unto it. God has established a means unto it. Okay? And He is going to bring to bear in your lives the means and the path that leads to the enjoyment and this participation in the promises of God. Hence, I think this is very important, verse 5, it's the opening of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the opening phrase to this list of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 5. For this very reason, because we have all these things, because we have these great promises, and because these great promises are so that we can escape this corruption that is in the world through lust, for this very reason, then giving all diligence or making every effort, add to your faith. So we give all diligence, make every effort. What does that mean? What does that mean? It requires, number one, care and focus. You listening to this? It requires care and focus. If you're not focused on the promises of God and the life of God, you're not going to escape the corruption of the world through lust. You're not going to. It requires attention. It requires deliberate focus, care, and intention. The word diligence means that it's the word for earnest. It's the word for haste. It's a word for which that you would use for something that is a priority in your life. Think about something right now that even while you're here, you're thinking about. Right? It may be because that's a priority that is in the back of your mind. Okay? And you want to get to it quickly. Yes or no? You want to get to it with haste. You want to get to that. It's a priority. It has your attention. Right? It is the care of your heart. It is the intention and the application of your heart. You are earnest about it. You are diligent about it. You apply yourself to it. Okay, now that you see the analogy, it's the same thing with a Christian life. Same thing with a Christian life. It calls for this earnest, for this haste, for this diligence. If you're going to enjoy the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, the participation in the divine nature. So, Pastor, but what do you mean? He's going to do it, right? Isn't it promised that he's going to do it? Oh, if you're a believer, he will. But not bypassing, making you pay attention and care and be intentional. He's going to make you care. Whatever means. He's going to make you pay attention by whatever means. He's going to make you have haste for it by whatever means. You know what it's taking for some? Prison. In prison, they can't care about anything else. They have to care about Christ. In other words, it's going to take the disciplining of the Lord. If your life is not one in which you're applying yourself with intentionality, with care, with earnest, and you are a believer, God is going to discipline you. What does that mean? He's going to allow in your life circumstances that prune you, that cleanse you, that clip in your life the cares of this world. The pleasures of this world. He's going to come. What does he do? Isn't that what he does? He does what? He prunes. He clips. He cuts off. So that you may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that you may participate in the divine nature. If you're not a child of God, don't worry. You will never feel it. You will never care. Never care. You're going to live happily ever after. Without a care for participation in the divine nature. Don't worry, you simply won't care. But what that means is that you are separated from the life of God. And one day, you spend an eternity apart from God, in the darkness, in the outside darkness, having been engulfed by the corruption of the world, which is darkness. One day you will inhabit that darkness forever. Okay? So there's no neutral place here. Either you're a child of God, either you're a child of God, and he is disciplining you and working in your life to such a degree that you begin to care. You say, Pastor, but you're now using intimidation. You're now using, you're now threatening us. Well, I'm going to tell you what a character in a series that I saw recently said. God doesn't make any threats. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. It's just the way things work. It's just the way things are. It's not a threat. I'm not threatening you. I'm just sharing with you the reality of the way things work spiritually. The Christian begins to see as a blessing to participate in the divine nature and begins to willingly be somebody that is cooperating and living with and walking with in step with the Spirit of God. Somebody that begins to rejoice, to be thankful for, to so appreciate that is being delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust, and that that is a path unto glory with God until one day that sin will be no more. In other words, the Christian begins to genuinely grieve the sin that binds him, that separates him from the likeness of Christ, that separates him, that obscures the glory of Christ, that poisons him with the toxic of this world and contaminates the goodness of who he is in Christ. The Christian begins to grieve that daily. That's called repentance. You're a Christian, you will experience that. Maybe a first in some small minor measure. But God will continue to woo you, to pursue you, to work in you, to discipline you unto this blessed state and reality. So it requires focus, intentionality, and consistency. Consistency, steadfastness, focus, intentionality, and consistency. Let me read a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. We hear 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So it tells us here that we're called to build on the foundation of Christ. So we are building, all of us, if we are believers, we're building on this foundation. We are fellow workers with God. Verse 9, notice in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are building because we're being built." Okay? In other words, we as Christians are people that are being built, that are being edified. And not only are we, so there's two sides of this reality. We are being built, we are being edified, but we participate in this building as fellow workers, as fellow builders. What is the building? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the fellowship of the saints, the witness of that fellowship in the world, the works of the saints through faith for the sake of Christ in building this kingdom. So it says here that whatever we are building is going to get tested. And it gets tested in different ways. Here is called the fire of God's testing judgment. If you're a believer, in some way, shape, or form, there's going to be your life is being built. You yourself are being built. Now, the idea is that not only would we be built, but that it would be such an overflow in our lives that, and then you notice the materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. This kind of a gradation of materials, of quality of building. But that as we are being built in Christ, and it begins with faith in Christ and reconciliation with Christ, that we then, as co-laborers in the kingdom of Christ, we are helping produce, right, a harvest. We are helping spread out the blessing. We are helping in the kingdom of Christ, in being witnesses unto Christ, in serving others for the sake of Christ, right? In living for Christ. This has an impact in the kingdom, for the kingdom, as a witness to the kingdom, and it is part of that inheritance that we are receiving unto glory. So that's to keep in mind that what we do here matters. It's important. This is part of what follows. This is part of what follows us into eternity. And it could follow us in a very rich and generous way. That's what we hear in 2 Peter. We're going to get to that, right? But keep in mind, couple this passage in Corinthians with 2 Peter 1:11. It says, 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So this abundant entrance, right, supplied to us into the everlasting kingdom of Christ has to do with this building that we are being built into, and that we are fellow workers and co-laborers in and with. Hence, make every effort. Be all the more diligent. Pay attention to it. Have care in this. Be interested in this. Be invested in it. Make it a priority in your life. Okay? Make it. Have a mindset of this building. Have a mindset of this participation in Christ. Have a mindset towards this deliverance from the world as a believer in Christ now and what God is doing in you. 1 Corinthians 9. (clears throat) 24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," meaning is self-controlled in all things. It's empowered. Anyone who's competing, it's empowered onto that competition, right? "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." Notice what Paul is liking the career of his ministry. His life as a servant of Christ. His calling in Christ. "They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty," meaning without intentionality. Whatever, right? No. He does it deliberately, with intentionality. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air," not as one who's just not hitting at anything, "but as one who is intentional, who is deliberate, right? Who is invested in it with care. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he understands what's at stake. He understands what's at stake. By God's grace, we rest on the promise that he's going to keep us to the end. But he's not going to do it without the means. He's not going to do it without making us see the goal and making us run the race and making us fight the good fight. If you don't ever, that's the only point that I'm trying to make when I say, if you don't ever see that, it's because you never saw it. Because you never began to see it, you see? Why do I say that? Because as Christians, obviously, this is a walk of maturity, a walk of growth, right? A walk of increase and growing, and it takes us on very, right, different stages. Sometimes we're growing, sometimes we're in a plateau, sometimes we kind of stagnate, sometimes we even were pushed back. But we have begun. We have begun to grow. We have begun to fight. We have begun to run the race. We have begun to participate in the divine nature. We have begun to be built by God. And we have begun to build. All of that has begun. And He promises to His children, whoever has begun a good work in you will finish. Notice that it's a good work. He has begun a good work. This is the work of God. It's the work of sanctification unto glory. He will sanctify you completely. But it begins here. It begins now. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And this is what he says now. This has been a prayer of mine for a while now. But for a time, I didn't even pay it any mind. I wasn't as conscious of it. You know, especially perhaps on some moments in my youth and some moments in my life. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But this is, notice Paul's focus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So the connections here for one who finishes his life keeping the faith, it's a journey of finishing a race, of running a race. And it is an involvement in fighting the good fight. He who keeps the faith at the end is the one who has been running the race. And the one who has been running the race has been fighting the good fight. So these are just a sampling of verses, right? A sampling of verses that I had for the required focus, intentionality, consistency, steadfastness. One of the greatest things that I've seen that hurts believers is this lack of intentionality, focus, and consistency. There's no consistency. You know, you see Christians, they start, and then after a while, they stop. And it's like on and off. And you see them have another start after a while, and then it's off, right? And it seems that they're always what? Being what? Being tossed about. Like it seems that they cannot grow deep roots into a matured believer. Hmm? What happens there? You know, the flesh is going to gain on you. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not let the enemy gain a foothold, lest the enemy gains a foothold," right? A base in our lives. And that's what happens. You know, because, on the other hand, the Bible also says, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. The way the enemy is going to flee from us is if we are exercising this diligence, making this effort, looking at what we have received in Christ, And as we are looking at what we have received in Christ, that is working in our lives and is producing and working this participation of glory unto virtue, unto the transformation of likeness in Christ. If not, it's going to be so difficult to run this race in the way that God wants us to run it. It's going to be a lot of false starts, a lot of starts and stops. It's going to be a lot of injuries along the way. It's going to be a lot of sidetracked, being distracted, being injured, being hurt, being wounded along the way. Spiritually speaking, let me show you Hebrews 12. What do we hear in Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." You see that? "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This running requires an intentionality, a purpose, a focus, a care, a diligence, a haste. If not, you're going to be ensnared by sin. You're going to be ensnared by the corruption of the world. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 9. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24. First Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." What happened? And who is them? Well, them is the people that left Egypt. Remember that? They were delivered from Egypt, following Moses unto the promised land. And what happened to them? Let's pick it up in verse 1. Of 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." What a great experience, right? "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Okay? "And all ate the same spiritual food." They ate the manna. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." What does that mean? Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land, right? They died in the wilderness. Now, what's the point of this? Why is God saying this? Verse 6. "Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What was the problem with them? That they were constantly lusting after evil things. They left Egypt and they were lusting after the meat of Egypt. Remember that? Mm-hmm. They were lusting after food. They were lusting after sexual pleasures and immorality. They were lusting for power and control as they challenged Moses' leadership, right? They were constantly lusting for evil things. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit, as we will see, is to help us escape this lusting. It's to help us fight the lusting. It's to help restrain the lusting. It's so that the lusting will not prevail against us. So that the lusting will not overtake us. That the lusting will not kill us. Lusting will kill you. It will kill your family. It will kill your sensitivity, spiritually speaking. It will kill your ability to love. It will kill happiness. Lusting will kill you. He said, Pastor, don't we all lust? Yes, we do. But we have been given promises to battle against that lusting. Hence the importance of it. That's why we hear in Romans that we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Right? We're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Stay here in Corinthians. I haven't finished with this passage. But go for a moment. Go for a moment to Romans 8. Go for a moment to Romans 8. Romans 8. After the beautiful promises of Romans 8, 1 through 11. Notice, we have the indicatives of grace. We're doing a lot of, we're highlighting a lot of imperatives today, right? A lot of imperatives, a lot of commands. But this is in light of grace and peace. This is in light of grace and peace. And this is for our benefit. Notice what it says here. After we hear in Romans 8, 1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then further down, pick it up in verse 12. Pick it up in verse 12 of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? So with that in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And you hear that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They did not put to death the works of the flesh. They did not, by holding on to the promises of God in faith, and by putting an earnest, by the power of the Spirit, in view of the promises of God, right, pursued life and godliness and the leadership of Moses and the promises that they had in front of them, they were scattered. They were overcome by the lust of their hearts and they died. So it says, now these things, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. Notice what happened to them. The reason they fell is because they lusted to no end. In other words, they had no restraint on the lusting. If you're a believer, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you do. Lusting will kill you. It will kill you ultimately. It will kill you physically, emotionally, right? In a worldly way. In other words, the world is dead and they don't seem to have a care for it, right? In other words, lusting is killing marriages in the world, right? Lusting is killing relationships. Lusting is killing natural affection. Lusting is killing all of that, but the world doesn't, they don't have a care. They just, you know, they don't care for it. They're dead. That's what it means to be dead in sins and trespasses. Following the current of the world and being children of wrath, right? That's the world.
It's normal.
That's normal. It's standard, yeah, yeah. But that's not us. That's not us. You know, see what happened is, notice the lusting, it's an idolatrous life. is you living for your idol, the idol that you have created. So it kills you spiritually. It kills your worship of God. It doesn't let you worship God. You have to worship the idol when you have no restraint, when you have no redeeming power against lust. And then notice what follows, right? And these things go together. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Now, verse 11, this is where we started. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So the word is speaking to the church, and it's speaking to everyone. It's using the judgment that you're all believers, but at the same time, it's giving you the warning against unbelief and unrestrained lusting and pursuing a path of idolatry, because the end result of that is death. Death. Spiritual death, ultimately. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful. Praise God for that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to submit to you that this way of escape is the promises of God being reminded to you, the grace and peace that you have received in Christ, alive and alive unto godliness that you have by the Spirit, the view that you're able to behold and see the glory of God, and that He draws you in into a life of virtue and goodness, and that this makes you pay attention, care, and be diligent and have earnest for the things of God and for the building of God's kingdom. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And next week, we're going to begin to see, please stay put with this series. It's going to be really insightful, enlightening, powerful. We're going to see what we add. We're going to see how we add. And we're going to continue to unfold these connections. Let's stop here for today. Any questions or comments? Pass the word to others. Pass the word to other fellow church members to come and drink of this teaching and benefit from it. That God may help us, beginning with our families. Any other question? Any questions or comments that you may want to? I'm so glad to see Angel here with his wife. That's one of the things also that I see that's a danger. People form families. They go from being a youth to being a young adult. And then complications begin to arise. Praise God when complications haven't arisen during youth. Praise God. We have some trouble, youth, right? But we're fighting. We're fighting with them and we're fighting for them. But then no sooner these youth begin to get into young adults, fresh out of college, or into college and fresh out of college, and all of a sudden say, where are they? What's happening with them? What's happening to them? Now the hour of testing has come. Now you no longer perhaps have mommy and daddy saying, hey, come on, wake up. Hey, come on, let's go to church. It's on you now. It's on you, the world, the lust, your sin, Satan, God. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Your Bible, right? Have your Bible, read your Bible, open your Bibles, pray, seek after God. We need these things. We die if we don't have them. Let's go to church. Let's pay attention. Let's seek after Christ. This is our very own lives. We die if we don't have them. And one day, it's on you. One day, it's on you. And then we marry. And I know we care for the wives and, you know, we perhaps get jobs, huh? Praise God that we get jobs. And we perhaps get promotions. Praise God that we get promotions. But what do we hear in the Word of God? When you enter the promised land, huh? And you build homes to live in, and you prosper and you do well, forget about God? Stop cultivating a life in the Spirit? Stop seeking the things of God with the same earnest? Is that what we hear? Don't forget your God. Don't forget your God that brought you here. Don't forget the God that brought you this prosperity. Don't forget the God that caused you to live in these homes and be well and have prosperity. Don't forget. Worship, serve Him, thank Him. Pass the legacy to your children. Build them, tie them on your doorposts. Grow into them. Fight for it. Yes or no? But we don't. We forget. We forget. We the shine, the cares, the weight. It pulls us. It pulls us. We forget. We so easily forget. And we so easily grow cold. It's such a stupor, because once we're in it, we don't even sense it. Right? It's like we become like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I mean. And we have to be, again, revived to say, oh, wow, oh my goodness, yeah, I was in peril. I was in danger. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Right? Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for shaking me up. Thank you for reviving me. Right? And He's doing it. Praise God. We pastors have to live it out the same way. We have a gift to preach and teach the Word of God. When it comes to living it out, we're just in the trenches with you. The same temptations, the same pulls, the same fight. But we could do this together. Hmm? We could do it together. We can encourage. That's what it means. Like, do not forget the assembling together, but assemble so that you may encourage each other. Encourage each other. Even more as you see the day approaching. Amen. A word of prayer. Pray for this. Pray that God will keep us, right? Pray that God will help us. And the year is coming to an end, and sometimes people become sensitive to new resolutions, and hopefully they will. The church will further awaken, right, to the need to follow Christ more closely. But a specific prayer request that I wanted to tell you. I don't know how many of you know Robertico, Robert y Berkis. Mm-hmm. Berkis has been confirmed diagnosed with breast cancer. So please pray for her and pray for this family, okay? She told me that I could share it. Good seeing you, Angel. God bless you, brother. Take care of me. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone else? I don't know the details. I know that they are very actively pursuing a course to start treating her.